Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
How can you boast by salvation through faith? You say, well, you know what? I believed in Jesus. Well, I'm glad. But, you know, I was really smart. That's why I didn't know, because dumb people can get saved too. You know, it's like there's no boasting. It takes a child, Jesus said. You got to become like a child to get saved. There's no boasting in it.
There is absolutely nothing you and I can do to gain salvation. No amount of good works or sacrifice gets us on God's good side and punches our ticket to heaven. It is only by recognizing we are sinners in need of a Savior and accepting the precious gift of Jesus' death upon the cross that can truly set us free and forgive us of our sins. It is the only way we can be saved. With part two of our message, The Purpose of the Law, out of Romans 3, 19 through 31, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Why don't you and I give sacrifices anymore? There were rams and bulls and goats and lambs and doves that were sacrificed throughout hundreds of years in Israel. Why don't we do that anymore? Because Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice upon the cross. When he died upon the cross, all those old sacrifices given pointed towards him. They only pointed towards that. That's why Hebrews says those sacrifices could only cover sin, but his sacrifice cleansed us from our sins. So not one jot or tittle of the law passed away until Jesus completed it by his death upon the cross. Now, the law has all kinds of explanations about priests, how the priests are to live and how they're to take the blood and they're put it on their thumbs and on their big toes and what they're to do with the sacrifices. Why don't we have that anymore? Why don't we have priests? And why don't they rub the blood on their toes and their thumbs anymore? Because Jesus, like giving the ultimate sacrifice, also became the ultimate priest and gave the ultimate sacrifice, where we no longer need a priest anymore to give the sacrifices because he completed it. Why don't we keep the Sabbath as it's written in the Bible? I'm talking about the Sabbath laws. I'm talking about traveling and work and all the little details. There's a lot of them in here on the Sabbath day. Why don't we keep them? And I mean, nobody keeps them. Not the Seventh-day Adventist, not anybody out there who claims that they are doing what they're supposed to do by keeping the Sabbath. Why don't we keep them anymore? Because Jesus completed the Sabbath law by becoming our rest. What was the purpose of the Sabbath? To bring us rest. And so now Jesus said, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. And Hebrews 4 says, there is still a rest that some have not entered into, and Jesus has become our Shabbat. So when people tell us, which is Hebrew for Sabbath, by the way, when people tell me, you're not a Sabbatarian, I say, I'm more so than you are. Because Jesus has become my Sabbath. I keep the law in Jesus. I keep the sacrifices in Jesus. I keep the priesthood in Jesus. I keep everything in Jesus. He finished it. What was it that he said on the cross when he died? It's finished. All of that is done. The law could never save you. Wasn't nothing wrong with the law. The law was good. It wasn't bad. We don't condemn it. It was dark and it was ominous because of what it did. It's like a dark mirror held up to your soul. But it's not bad. But we are not saved by the law. The law was completed by what Jesus did. Now, one more, and then we're going to continue on here in this text. Galatians chapter 3, around verse 24 or so, he says this. He says, the law is a tutor to bring us to Christ. Now, what's a tutor in their day? We know what a tutor is in our day. A tutor is someone that we hire to help our kids with math because we haven't got a clue. So we need somebody smart to come in and tutor our kids in the math because you look at it and go, I don't know. I'd get to hire somebody to do that. But in their day, a tutor was radically different. In their day, a tutor was actually a person that was a nanny and a teacher. Aristotle was Alexander the Great's tutor. There was somebody who took care of them during the day and then brought them back to the parents. So it was someone who didn't have schools like we think about schools today. It was people that were hired to take care of the kids and to teach them. That's what a tutor is. So the law is said to be our tutor, and we are kept under the tutor until the tutor brings us to Christ. The word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. So the law is a tutor to bring us to the Messiah. And once we come to the Messiah, it says there in Galatians chapter 3, we no longer need the tutor. It's done its job. It's fulfilled. It's complete. It's finished. Not one jot or tittle of it passed away until it completed what it was meant to do, which was to bring me to Jesus, to show me that I have fallen short. And hey, I wouldn't have known that I had sin in my life unless the law said I had sin. I might have been able to say, I haven't broken any standards. Lying is perfectly okay, except that God had said, thou shalt not lie. Stealing is perfectly fine, except that God had said, thou shalt not steal. Therefore, apart from the law, I might have been able to open my mouth and declare my innocence, but under the law, I am found guilty. And now I know I need help. So I come to Jesus for help. Now we pick it up in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. The law can't reveal God's righteousness. All it can is reveal your unrighteousness. But now the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. God's righteousness is revealed by faith. The law can't reveal it, but when I believe Jesus died on that cross for me and I receive him as my Savior, now God's righteousness is revealed in me. Not only the absence of my sin, leaving Robert Furrow's righteousness behind, which the Bible says is still like filthy rags, but God actually gives me his righteousness. So now God interacts with me based upon the righteousness of God. That's amazing. That's why when you start to whine, God didn't want to hang out with me, God didn't want to do anything with me because I'm... Yeah, you're right, you are. But God's righteousness has been given to you. Therefore, God wants to walk with you. That's what he sees you through. It's like he puts on the glasses of the righteousness of Christ, and that's what he sees you through. It's an amazing thing. Then he goes on to say here in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the purpose of the law, to reveal that everybody's a sinner. You know, it amazes me that there are people today who believe that they're not sinners. There are people today who believe that they haven't been found guilty before God, but there are. I was just ran into a couple of people in a coffee shop this last week and getting my morning coffee, and was talking to a couple people that go to the church here, and they were with somebody else, and they introduced me to them, and the guy said to me, I'm the guy no Christian want to be around. That's kind of an odd thing to say when you're introduced to a pastor. This is a pastor, and I'm the guy no Christians want to be around. Really? So I'm feeling a little awkward as well. I'm not quite sure why you said that, but... So I said, well, you know, God can change you too. Just not knowing what to say, you know? And he said, you know what? I got my own thing with God. That's the way a lot of people are. I got my own thing with God. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that's what the law reveals. Being justified freely, verse 24. Now, I love this little section here. Being justified, justified means just like you've never sinned at all. That's the best definition of justified. Being justified freely, he didn't charge you for it. You couldn't come up with anything anyway. If you're trying to bargain with God, God, if you forgive me, I'll go to church, I'll tithe. God, if you forgive me, then I'll pray, I'll read your Bible. You know, you don't have to, none of those things are appealing to God. God's not going, man, I've been wanting somebody to read the Bible. I wrote it, put all the work in it. All right, I'll forgive you if you read the Bible. Or it's been getting lonely at church, nobody there. If you'd go, then I'll forgive you. You've been justified freely. It's a free gift from God. It says by grace. What's grace? Undeserved favor. You say, but I don't deserve God, you know, forgiving me. Yeah. And? None of us do. It's by grace. Through the redemption of Christ Jesus. Redemption is to be purchased. He bought us. In fact, he created us, which makes us his, and then he bought us back. That's the concept of redemption. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. Now, there's a word for you. Propitiation. That's the kind of word when you're reading Romans chapter 3 and you get there and you go, okay, and you just keep going. I don't know what it means. I don't know what it means in context. I'm just going to move on. All right, well, here's what propitiation means. It means the only sacrifice that would satisfy. If you are found guilty by a jury and the judge, because it's a murder case, sentences you to death, that is your propitiation. The only thing that's going to satisfy your sentence is that death, your death. That's propitiation. If he sentences you to 5 life sentences, that's your propitiation. So the propitiation is the only gift that will satisfy. Remember when Jesus was in the garden and he prayed, Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. And he prayed it 3 times. And yet he went to the cross. You know why? Because the cross is the propitiation. The sacrifice of Jesus is the propitiation. It is, there's no other way to get to heaven. You can't make it without Jesus. So people say, well, I believe that people go to heaven who are sincere about what they believe. Hey, listen, if you could get to heaven by sincerity, then Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross. He'd have come out from the garden and said, good news, guys. Just be really sincere. Whatever you believe. But he didn't. He didn't want them to rip the beard from his face. He didn't want to be beaten. He didn't want to be scourged. He didn't want the nails to be driven through his flesh and into that tree. If he didn't have to. If there was some other way to be saved, he didn't want to go through that torture. None of us would. For no reason. When there's another way to be saved. So he became the propitiation. So that's the new word. And your homework is to try to find some sentence to put that in this week. All right? Ladies, if your husband forgets the anniversary, you can give him a propitiation. The only thing that's going to satisfy you is for you to do this, all right? So figure out a way to use it in a sentence. God, who has set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. The propitiation is by the blood of Jesus through faith. They've got to both work together. His blood through faith applies it to my life. To demonstrate his righteousness, because of his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. By the propitiation, God in his forbearance has passed over sins you committed. This is the passage that tells us that God has forgiven us for all the sins of our past. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It doesn't say that he might be just and the justifier to the one that keeps the law. Doesn't say he will be the just and the justifier of him who speaks in tongues or him who is baptized or him who attends church or him who joins a denomination or him who keeps the sacraments or him who whatever. Doesn't say it or any other number of things, him who witnesses on Saturday morning or any number of other things people have come up with to try to say that's salvation. God is the just and the justifier of those that have faith in Jesus alone. Nothing can be added to it. Zero. Anything else would be a work of the law. Now, if he's the justifier of those that have faith in Jesus, well, then the next line makes sense. Where's the boasting then? See, if I got saved because I knocked on doors every Saturday morning, then I could boast in that. See, I haven't missed one Saturday morning. I've been out there knocking on doors. If I got saved because, you know, there was some rule that I came up with. I got saved because I joined a church that, you know, or this particular church, or I got baptized by that person, therefore I got saved. Then I could boast in that. I figured it out and I know it. But how can you boast by salvation through faith? You say, well, you know what? I believed in Jesus. Well, I'm glad. You know, I was really smart. That's why I didn't know, because dumb people can get saved too. You know, it's like there's no boasting. It takes a child, Jesus said. You got to become like a child to get saved. There's no boasting in it. All boasting gets taken away. That's why when we get prideful, yes, I'm a Christian. When we start boasting and prideful and arrogant about it, it's like, hey, you know, everybody can get saved and all God did was rescue you. Where's the boasting? He says, where is the boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? No, by the law of faith. He says the law of works doesn't exclude boasting. That would increase it. If keeping the law, and I made it to heaven by keeping the law, I'd be up in heaven really proud. Hey, I kept the law. Never lied, never stole, never did anything wrong. But by faith, it excludes boasting. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Now, why does he bring this up? Why does he bring up the Jews, being the God of the Jews only? Because when the church first started, it was first of all Jews that got saved. Thousands of them got saved. And then the occasional Gentile got saved. Now, when the occasional Gentile got saved, they didn't know what to do with them because they were Jewish. They were doing Jewish things. They had received Jesus as their Messiah. But now all of a sudden there's this Greek guy. And they go, do we make him get circumcised? Do we make him become Jewish? They had no clue. And then more and more and more and more Gentiles got saved. And there's this big argument within the church as to what to do. And finally, they came to the conclusion that God did not want them under the law. That God wanted them set free from the law and did not want them under the law. And Acts 15 deals with that. Galatians deals with it. Hebrews deals with it, as well as parts of Romans deals with it. But it says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the circumcised through faith. Now, here recently, there's been a guy saying that Jews don't have to be saved by accepting Jesus as their Messiah. That because they're Jewish, they have a special place and they don't need Jesus as their Messiah. And I have to say, I wonder what he's smoking, to be honest with you. Jesus came to the Jews first. How can you say they can't be saved without their Messiah? He first of all came to them. If anything, they need the Messiah more. And they don't need the Messiah more. They need him the same. We've got to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and there's no other way to get to heaven. It doesn't matter what your ancestry is. And Jesus said, I can make descendants of Abraham from these rocks. You got to be saved by faith in Jesus. And finally, he says this. Do we then make void the law through faith? If then by faith I receive Jesus and I don't need the law anymore and the law has been finished and I push it to the side, and I have. I don't keep those laws. I don't worry what happens when a donkey falls into a hole in my property on the Sabbath day. It's in there, but I don't worry about it. Again, we have the law, you have sin, and you have justification by the blood of Jesus upon the cross. I've put the law behind me. I'm not dealing with it at all. Therefore, am I saying the law's bad? Have I made the law void? Not at all. If anything, I've fulfilled the law. I fulfilled the law because the law revealed my sin, and then I came to Jesus. All I did was take advantage of the law for what the law was written for. Read it again, verse 31. Do we make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. That's what the law is for. Now listen, I want to close by saying this. As a young Christian, I remember beginning to battle first those who were trying to put people under the law, whether it was a dietary law or the Sabbath law or other aspects of the law. And I really wish that I would have had a clear understanding like I have today of this concept, that the law is done because it's fulfilled. It's not done because it was bad and God decided to do away with it. God didn't just arbitrarily decide, get rid of the law, but it was completed by Jesus. And I really wish I would have had a good understanding of this early on in my Christian walk, because sooner or later, you're going to run into somebody who's going to try to put you under the law. You need to know what Romans says, what Galatians says, and what Hebrews says. And if you still don't have a good understanding, if you've been daydreaming or thinking about the jets that are flying outside while I'm talking, they come back now. You guys are like, you can't see them anyway, okay? Then make sure that you have an understanding on this point. Believe me, there's going to come someone who's going to try to put you under the law. If it's not the law in the Bible, their own laws. You got to do what I say. Yeah, because, you know, I'm telling you what's good for you, and you better do what I... And they're legalistic, and they lay their trips on you, and you give away your freedom. And Paul said to the Galatians, I am amazed that you have so soon left your freedom to be put back under bondage. And I'm amazed in that, too. Every once in a while, we find someone that leaves... And I don't care if people leave our church for another church. Hey, if you're going to go to a church and be a part of it there and grow and mature, I'm happy for you, truly. Doesn't matter to me. But I am devastated when I hear that people leave our church to go to a church that puts them under bondage. I think, why would you leave the freedom of our salvation to be put under bondage, under some law? May you have a true understanding as to why God gave us this section of Scripture. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you that we have a good understanding because of what your word says about the law. And it's very, very clear to us here. And Lord, to be honest, it's hard for us to understand how anybody could say that the law can justify you when you very clearly said no flesh is justified by the law. It can only reveal sin. Lord, we thank you that you have taken time to speak this truth to our hearts today. And if we are prone to be legalistic, prone to be put under laws, may we find that freedom that is in you. May we not use our freedom for liberty for sin, but liberty from the law. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. And I'd like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here shortly. But I do want to take a moment and talk to those of you who are here who have never invited Jesus into your life, you've never accepted the work that he did upon the cross, remember, it's got to be by his blood. Propitiation is by his blood through faith. By his blood is his part, through faith is your part. You got to believe him. You got to trust him. If you've never trusted him, if you've never chosen to believe him, then today's the day to say, Lord, you know what? I believe you. I believe you enough to invite you into my life, and I believe you enough to submit my life to you, to ask you to forgive me of my sins. Now, he's going to do three things if you invite him into your life today. Number one, he's going to forgive your sins, separate them as far as the east is from the west. Number two, he wants to get to know you. Now, this is still a mind-boggling part of the gospel to me. When I think of my own insignificance, when I think of insignificance to the world, the number of people on the world, and I think of insignificance of history, that God wants to know me amazes me. God wants to know you as well. And finally, God's got a plan for you. It is no accident that you are alive here in this time. God has determined beforehand to place you here now in time. And he's got you here in Tucson. He's got you in this fellowship right now for a purpose. And there's a race for you to run. You may have just been thinking, why am I here? What's the reason for my life? God's got a plan. He's got a race for you to run. He's got a fight for you to fight. May you run it to the end. And may you finish with a flurry. May you find what God has in mind for you as you lay down your life. The Bible says if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, you'll save it. Try to hang on to your life and you'll lose it. But if you give up your life today, you'll discover what you were created for. If you're here today and you want to invite Christ into your life, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now if you would, please. Lift it up high. I'd like to acknowledge your hand and I'd like to pray for you. God bless you, sir, all the way over to the left, and God bless you, ma'am, as well, to my right. God bless you by the post there, ma'am. That's great. Right here by the aisle, God bless you, and ma'am here as well, just to my left. Sir, in the middle to the left, and sir in the back row, God bless you. Anyone else? Just lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. It's not raising your hand that saves you, by the way. It's not praying a prayer. I'm going to have you pray a prayer in a minute, but it's not praying the prayer that saves you. It's your belief in your heart that causes you to raise your hand and pray the prayer. It's believing in him that saves you. God bless you. Anyone else? I'll scan the room one more time, and then we're going to pray. Back over here. All right, God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you off to the left. All right, now I'm going to ask you guys to keep your hands raised for a minute. Let us join together and pray for you. Father, we want to join together and pray for those that have their hands raised now. We pray that you would establish them, root them, ground them in you. We pray that you would fill them with your spirit. We pray that you would empower them to be able to live for you and that you would reveal the plan that you have for their lives as they have raised their hands and surrendered themselves to you here today. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like everyone, if you put your hands down, I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.